Well, as we get started, do me a favor, open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to be diving in there today. As you're turning there, for those of you who don't know, my name is Pastor Matt. I'm the student pastor here. And thank you for being at church today. We, if this is your first time, we'd ask that you fill out one of the Connect cards that's in the seat in front of you. It's right there on the back there. This is a way for us to stay in touch with you, to communicate, all that good stuff. Before we start, though, I do want to give a shout-out to my wife, Brittany, who is in, she traveled with the Nexus College Age Group. They're down in Georgia, which what should have been an 8-hour trip turned into a 14-hour trip because one of their vans broke down. And but I'll say, my wife, Brittany, she's pretty excited about it. She won't be back till Tuesday, and she left me with all four of the kids. So pray for the kids. Don't pray for me. Pray that I can keep them alive. All right. So today we're going to be hitting James chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. So if you don't mind, let's stand together as I read from God's word, and then we'll get this show on the road. James chapter 1, we'll read the first five verses. It says this. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this day. I'm so grateful for everybody that's here. Just be with me as I speak, God. And Lord, we're so grateful for your word, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us through the scripture. And this is how we get to know you better. This is how we get to see your holiness, God. And so, Lord, I just pray that we can just soak in the word today and we can just grow closer to you through this message. We love you so much. We thank you. And all of God's children said, amen. All right, you can take your seats. All right, now we're waking up a little bit. I like it. You guys have a good Christmas and a good New Year's, everybody? Yeah? Awesome, awesome. Well, it occurred to me the other day that I am 11 and a half years away from turning 50 years old. And this was a harsh realization for me. I said, oh my goodness, because in my mind, I'm 25. In my body, I'm 38, right? But I'm really close to being 50. I feel like, and one of the things that I've discovered in my many years of living is that the most rewarding things in life are often the hardest. Meaning, the most rewarding things in life they take a lot of effort and they take a lot of determination. In fact, if you think of a couple things like your career, right? For those of you guys who've moved up the corporate ladder or you keep getting promotions, it's hard work to do that, right? You want to show your boss that you're worthy. Education. Some of you guys have done many years of school and you had to stay up late to do homework and all that stuff. But it pays off, right? Because you get a good education. Raising children, right? This is a thing that takes a lot of effort and determination. Again, pray for me till Tuesday. And then finally, relationships. Anybody who's in a relationship knows that relationships take effort. They take, you got to work at it. So just by a show of hands, if you don't mind, can you raise your hand and tell me who in here is married or has been married? Yeah, I mean, that's a lot of hands that have gone up, right? And we all know that marriage is not easy. Anybody who told you that marriage is easy is not married, right? And I would imagine that we would all agree that it takes a lot of work. And if I was to go around the room here and ask you what is the most difficult aspect of marriage, I'm sure we would get different answers. For instance, some of you would probably say the finances, right? Working with my spouse and trying to agree on finances is the most difficult thing. Some of you might say the arguing, right? When you were single, you didn't have to argue with the person, well, unless you have siblings and stuff, but when you're married, I always say marriage is just the art of learning how to argue right? And then you're just kind of figuring it out. Another hard aspect of marriage is communication, right? So this is like one of the number one reasons for divorce is bad communication. People can't communicate with one another. And I don't need an amen on this last one, but some of you might say your in-laws are the worst part of a marriage, right? Where you're just like, oh my goodness. Not me. I love my in-laws. Full disclosure there. But if I had to tell you guys personally for me what it is that is the most difficult part or the most difficult aspect of marriage, I would say gift giving. And some of you guys would say, well, that's crazy. Allow me to explain. I can't figure it out. When it comes to my wife, I cannot get her a good present, like a present that she enjoys, apparently. Over the years, I get her presents that just, I guess I don't give it much thought or whatever. When we first started dating, I knew after one date that I was going to marry my wife. I knew it pretty instantly. So at this point, we're dating for 6 months. 6 months later, it is solidly confirmed that we're getting married. And I said, hey, it's our six-month anniversary. We should go to a restaurant. And so she goes, okay, it'll be our little anniversary dinner. So I make reservations for this nice restaurant. I iron my shirt, which was a big deal in college for me, right? I brush my teeth. Guys, I even put on deodorant. I bathe that day. Like I was really trying to impress my future wife here. And so we get to the restaurant, and as we sit down, I said, hey, I've got a present for you. And so I hand her this present, and she goes, oh, that's so sweet. And she opens the present, and her face instantly told me that what I had done was not a good present, all right? I got her a $25 gift card to Walmart. So she goes, yeah, Andy, don't make that face at me, bro. So she opens this present. She goes, you got me a $25 gift card to Walmart. I said, Britt, you can go to those $5 bins and get 5 movies with this gift card. Like, I was like, if you don't want it, I'll take it back. You know, I want the movies. And so fast forward 10 years, that was like one of the first. My wife should have known right there. Fast forward 10 years, and I thought I had finally figured this out. I give her an envelope for Christmas. At this point, we have a couple of kids. And I give her an envelope, and in the envelope is 2 pictures. In fact, I have a picture of her holding the pictures that I gave her. So this is my wife here. You'll see on the left side, that's the Phantom of the Opera, her favorite musical. On the right side, it's Jerry Seinfeld, her favorite comedian. And I found out that both of these were coming to Columbus. And I was like, ooh, this will be great. She can pick one. So that was my present. I said, pick one and we will go. I'll get us tickets. And she goes, all right. So she goes, oh, this is a tough decision. And she picks Jerry Seinfeld. So I was like, okay, cool. So a couple weeks go past and we're still months out. And she goes, hey, Matt, what seat did you get us? Like, are we close? Are we far? And then the horrific realization came to mind that I forgot to order those tickets. And so I get online, and they're sold out. And I was like, oh, my goodness. So then I said, Britt, bad news. Jerry's signed out, but I think we still got Phantom of the Opera. She goes, all right, just go and check. And guess what? They were sold out, too. So it ended up being a terrible Christmas, and there's no moral of the story there. It's just that I'm a bad gift giver. So, all right. So all that to say, for me, gift giving is the hardest part of marriage. If I was to change that question a little bit and ask you this question, what is the most difficult part of being a Christian? I'm curious to see what some of you guys would say. I know that if I was to ask some of you guys, maybe some of you would say, for me, it's a scripture memorization. It's really difficult, right? Okay. Some of you might say, getting out of my comfort zone and sharing my faith with somebody that I don't know. Like, I'm an introvert. It's really difficult for me, right? Maybe that's your answer. Some of you might say the time commitment of being a Christian could be pretty difficult, right? Our worship team, man, they were here for every Christmas Eve service. They were playing, and it was awesome, right? We got people who serve every week. We ask you to join a life group. There's a big time commitment, right? And some of you might say that's difficult. But I believe, and I think most of you would probably agree with me in this room, that I think the most difficult, hardest part of being a Christian is trusting in God during the hard times. I don't know if you guys would agree with me on that. Trusting in God during the hard times. When bad things happen, still having a faith in God. I think it's hard to keep the faith when the world's just punching you in the stomach over and over again, right? It's hard to keep the faith when it appears that God has abandoned you. And I've felt that before. There's been times where I'm like, God, where are you? Like, where are you? You know, it feels that he's abandoned you. Now, the last couple times that I've preached, we were going through the book of James. And I didn't know that Pastor Frank was going to let me preach so much, so I started at James chapter 2 thinking it was going to be a one and done. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back to James chapter 1, and we're going to start at the beginning, and then however many times he lets me preach, we'll go through the book of James. But James is a book of wisdom. We've talked about this before. It's a book of wisdom where James is writing to Christians, and he's giving very practical steps of this is how you as Christians are supposed to act and behave. And, you know, the topic of hard times is something that a lot of people don't always enjoy talking about because hard times are full of pain and despair, right? Like, sometimes it's just easier to avoid talking to someone about a difficult time they're going through. But what's funny about James is that this is not a topic that James avoids. In fact, he establishes it right off the bat. I mean, right in verse 2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds," right? I mean, right from the go, he says, hey, you're going to face hard times. He tells us two things right off the bat. Number one, if you are a Christian, you are going to face hard times. Don't believe the lie that the moment you accept Christ, everything's just going to magically be better, right? We still live in a sinful world that's corrupted by sin. So he tells us bad times are going to happen. And then the second thing, it's probably actually the most like weird one, is he says, oh, by the way, when the world is punching you in the stomach, when things are so bad, have joy. And you're like, what? Like, what are you talking about, James? Have joy? But this is exactly what he tells us. So and like I said, it's hard to say, to have joy and to say, I trust you, Lord, when you lose your job unexpectedly. It's hard to say, I trust you, Lord, when a friend maybe turns their back on you. Maybe you had a lifelong friend that just betrayed you some out of the blue, right? It's hard to say, I trust you, Lord, when you feel like our country is just going to hell in a handbasket. You look around, you see all the terrible things happening. You go, God, are you really in control? And guys, I think it's really hard to say, I trust you, Lord, when a loved one dies, right? If anybody have experienced that, you know it's very difficult. So I want us to just right off the bat, we have to just really get rid of this lie that everything is going to get better once you become a Christian. That's not necessarily the case. In fact, Christians are told in Scripture that if you're living on mission for Christ, people are going to come after you, right? You're going to suffer for Jesus, right? One of my favorite authors, and I've used this quote before, but it's a really good one. This is one of my favorite authors named C.S. Lewis, and he says this. He says, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity, right? So if you're looking for a comfortable life, Christianity is probably not the way to go because we are supposed to live on mission. So today what we're going to do is we're going to continue the series. When I preached on James those other two times, we did a series titled, Do You See What I See? And this is a question that we've been asking, and this is a question that I think God is asking us, saying, do you see blank the way that I see it? Week one, I talked about, do you see people the way God sees people? Week two, do you see faith the way God sees faith? And today we're going to, like I said, go backwards to chapter one, and we're going to talk about, do you see trials the way God does? Because it's very easy not to, right? It's very easy to only focus on the trial. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The devil does not want you to see trials correctly. He does not want you to see trials correctly. He doesn't want you to know that actual good can come out of terrible situations. You guys know that, right? Good can come out of terrible situations. And so if I had to sum up my entire message in one point, it would be this, and you can write this down, is that God and the devil want you to see trials differently. God and the devil want you to see trials differently. So this question, do you see what I see? This is a question that both God and the devil are asking you right now. And what we're going to talk about today is, whose point of view are you going to take? Are you going to see trials the way God does or the way the devil does? So with that being said, I've already seen some of you guys writing already, but on the back of your bulletins is an outline. There's two points that we're going to go over today. And these two points are going to hopefully help you see trials the way that God does, and maybe hopefully avoid seeing trials the way the devil does, all right? So with that being said, let's go ahead and dive in to point number one. Here it is. Trials are not pointless, they are doing something. Trials are not pointless, they are doing something. Let me reread you verses 2 and 3. It says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. Some translations say patience. Right? That's the translation I grew up on, was patience, right? And it's funny to me that we live in a time right now where the word patience is actually, it's kind of become a negative thing in our society, hasn't it? Every product that comes out, we don't have to be patient for anymore because everything's so quick, it's so fast, it's so speedy. And like I said earlier, I don't know if you guys heard me mention this, but in 11 and a half years, I'm going to be 50, all right? Just bear with me. I'm trying to cope with this, okay? But in my life, I've realized that there are some things that when I was younger, I had to wait for that a lot of youngster twerps nowadays don't have to wait for anymore, okay? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over a couple of these things that I had to have patience for as a kid, and I want to see if any of you guys can relate to me, okay? Here's the first one. Back in the day, believe it or not, there existed a time where Amazon's 1 and 2 day shipping did not exist. Did you guys know this? Yeah. When I was a kid, I remember clear as day, my grandma, she would pull out the JCPenney magazine, and she'd say, Matt, circle one of these things that you want for Christmas. I'd say, all right, grandma, and I'd circle it and give it back to her. And then my gift, it would take years for that gift to come in, or so it seemed, right? But I mean, it would take a long time. And now I can order something now, and it'll be here tomorrow. I mean, it's crazy, right? I don't have to have patience anymore. Here's another one. If I didn't know how to spell a word, I would ask my dad, Dad, how do I spell this word? And do you guys know what my dad said? That's right. Fellow old people, welcome. All right. Yes, look it up in the dictionary, right? I couldn't believe it. I was like, Dad, I was looking up the word rendezvous once, and I was like, I have no idea where to start on this. Like, what in the world? And now I just do what every young person does. I pull my phone out, and I go, rendezvous, and it shows up right there, and I go, sweet, all right? So I had to wait. I had to look it up in the dictionary. It took forever. Here's another one. If I needed to talk to someone on the phone and they weren't home, guess what I had to do? Wait till they get home or leave a message, right? Nowadays, I've called people and they're in the middle of doing crazy things. And they're like, hey, what's up? Can I call you back? And I mean, you can get in touch with anybody really quickly. And then here's the ultimate test of patience, all right? I'm going to take you guys back in time a little bit, all right? This is the ultimate test of patience. You had to sit through this. This showed your patience. Tell me if any of you guys have heard this noise before. Go ahead and hit that for me. That's not the noise. Hold on, wait for it. There we go. Okay, let's move on. So I don't see our sound guy's not back there. Okay, well, I hate to spoil the surprise for you, but here's what it is. I was going to play a video of a dial-up tone. Do you guys remember the do-do-do-do? You know, you remember, you'd have to sit for like 30 seconds through this dial-up tone, and it was awful. And nowadays, just to show how impatient we are, I get on my phone, and if a video takes 5 seconds to load, I'm like, come on, what is going on here, right? But patience nowadays is a foreign concept to this current generation, isn't it? Patience is a foreign concept, and I'll be honest, including myself. I've become less patient as I've got older. But this is exactly what James tells us is the reward or the benefit of enduring trials. He says we will grow in our patience if you can survive through these trials. It's a positive thing to come out of hard times. So here's the question. What's so good about patience, right? What's so good about patience? And why should we want godly patience? And here's the reason. Patience gives you the mindset of trust. When you're talking about God, patience gives you the mindset of trust. Here's what I mean. When you have a godly patience, you have an understanding that God is in control and that he can help you get through any difficult time. Patience is something that all of us should want. It's the mindset that God is in control. And James tells us, he says, if you can get through these trials, you're going to see that God is in control and you will grow in your patience from that because you can trust and know that God will get you through it because you've seen him do it before, right? James clearly tells us that this is the reward of going through trials. So if patience is the reward, the question is, what's the practical kind of step of getting this patience, right? The practical step or the practical side of how to receive patience, and James gives us this answer in verse 5, all right? Because here's the thing. I've known people who've gone through difficult times, and they didn't come out of the difficult time more patient, right? So it's not like just because you go through difficult time, you automatically get this patience. Listen to what the answer James gives us is. It's James 1:5. He says, now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. That's the answer. Ask for wisdom, all right? I don't know about you guys. I don't ask for wisdom that often. And every time I read this, I go, man, why am I not asking for wisdom that often, right? Wisdom is something we should be asking for from God because wisdom is what will help you get through the trial to receive patience. And here's what I mean by this. Think of the difference between a person with wisdom and a person without wisdom, okay? An unwise person who is going through something, they tend to only see the problem in front of them. That's it. They tend to only see the problem in front of them. They can't see anything outside of their current situation, all right? Nothing outside of their current situation. Now, the wise person, on the other hand, is able to see beyond the current situation that they're going through, and this way they can see a bad situation. They can hold the course because they know that something is waiting on the other side. Let me give you an example of this, okay? Think about hunger, all right? People who, like, when you're hungry, The unwise person, when you're hungry, the only thing they're concerned about is feeding that hunger. This is the situation in front of them. It's the only thing that they can think about, okay? And this is actually how children are, right? Whenever a child is hungry, they don't have patience yet. They want the food, and they want it right now. And we always have to tell my kid, James, I'm like, hey, you just ate lunch. Let's wait a couple hours, and then we'll have dinner. And he goes, no, I want a cookie, you know, and he wants all these different things. Now, because children, they don't know this yet. They don't have this wisdom yet. Now, a wise person realizes that it's probably not the best thing to give into your hunger every time you feel a little bit of hunger, right? If you're snacking on junk food all day, the wise person will say, this. You're looking beyond the hunger, and you're saying, man, this is probably not the best thing for me, right? This is the difference between wise and unwise. And spiritually speaking, this is the way the devil wants us to think. The devil wants you to think this way. He wants you to focus only on the bad thing that's happening right in front of you right now. That's all. When you're only focused on the trial in front of you, guess who you're not focused on? God, right? So we have to look past the situation and focus on God. And this is why we need godly wisdom. God wants us to be able to look beyond the situation and trust that he's doing something. Remember, your trials are not pointless. They are doing something. So pray for godly wisdom. I love it because James tells us all you got to do is pray for it and he'll give it to you. He says he will give it to you. In fact, let me give you a definition of godly wisdom. All right, this is what I think godly wisdom is, okay? Godly wisdom is the ability to look ahead and make decisions that will prevent you from putting yourself in the position to sin. Godly wisdom helps you avoid putting yourself in certain situations. I had a student, I don't know if I told this story before, but I know I did in youth group, but I had a student come up to me once and said, Pastor Matt, me and my girlfriend, we messed up. We got too physical. And I said, oh no. I said, when did this happen? And he goes, well, we were in my bedroom and my parents left and we were all by ourselves and we were hugging on each other and stuff. And I was like, of course you messed up. Like, you put yourself in that situation, right? The godly, wise thing to do in that situation would have been to say, if we put ourselves in this situation, we potentially could do something that dishonors or displeases God, right? So many trials that we go through, guys, and let me say a hard truth to everybody. And guys, again, I'm speaking to myself here. Some of you right now are going through trials that are unnecessary because the trials that you're going through are the result of your sin. Okay, some of the trials that you're going through were not given to you by God. They were given to you because of they were the result of your sin. For instance, let's say you are angry at somebody, right? You cannot get over this anger, and you're like, God, this is a trial in my life. I'm angry at this person. Well, behind the scenes, you were gossiping about this person, and they found out about it, and then confronted you, and you guys are angry. God didn't put you in that situation. You put yourself in that situation. That's not a trial that God put you through. Financially, right? Maybe you're in just you're in a financial trial, but you use your credit card to pay for everything and you never pay your credit card off. God didn't put you in that situation. You did. Lust. This is another big one, right? Lust. Like maybe you struggle looking at the opposite sex lustfully, but behind the scenes you're looking at pornography or you're reading sexually explicit novels or you're watching TV shows. God is not putting that trial in front of you. You're doing that. So I want to encourage you guys, like, ask yourself that question. Are there trials in your life that you can avoid just by simply using godly wisdom? I think you'll be amazed at some of the things you can avoid just by using godly wisdom. So before we finish this point, godly wisdom does two things. Number one, it helps us avoid putting ourselves into compromising situations. And then number two, it helps us to see beyond our trials and to realize that God is actually doing something. If you're going through a difficult time right now, I'm sorry you're going through it, but it's not pointless, okay? God is trying to do something. He is trying to grow and develop you in some way, so hold on, okay? Hold on, pray for wisdom. Because the worst thing that you can do during trials is to believe the devil and think that what you're going through is pointless. It's the worst thing you can do. In a trial, God is growing you. So pray for wisdom that you can see beyond the immediate negative situation and that you can grow in your godly wisdom, which will lead to patience. All right? That's point number one. Here's point number two. Point number two is what's true in the light is still true in the dark. What's true in the light is still true in the dark. One of my favorite bands, Ren Collective, this is a lyric I stole from them for one of their songs, but isn't it easy to believe the truth of God when everything's going okay? Right, when everything is just the light, right? Everything is good, right? It's a little harder to trust in God when things are not going good, right? When it's in the dark. But guys, in the dark, in the difficult times, this is where the lies of the devil are the loudest. This is where the devil speaks and yells at you. He speaks lies to you like this, like, hey, God has abandoned you. He'll speak lies. Hey, God doesn't love you. God would never let you go through this difficult time, would he? If God really loved you, would he let you suffer this way? Another lie of the devil. The trial that I'm going through right now is bigger than God. Have you guys ever been through a hard time that you think is just bigger than God? I know I have. I go, man, this is, how can God do anything with this situation? It's so bad. But here's the truth. What's true about God in the good times is still true about God in the bad times. What's true about God in the good times is still true about God in the bad times. After the last election, this lady approached me, and she said, Matt, I'm so depressed right now. And I said, really? She said, yeah, our country, man, we're going the wrong direction. Like, everything is wrong, you know, everything. And what it occurred to me that she had put all of her hope in the results of the last election. And I remember just thinking that. I was like, oh my goodness, like, that's a terrible thing. And let me tell you guys something, okay? I love our country, all right? I love America. I grew up on an Air Force base, so every day at 5 o'clock, we'd put our hands on our hearts and we'd stand for the national anthem. I mean, it was this great, great thing. I love our country. But let me just tell you this, okay? My hope does not lie in this country. And I'm hoping you guys agree with me, all right? My hope lies in Jesus Christ. Now listen, I pray that our country flourishes. I pray that we can be the land of the free, because I do believe that the world is a better place when America is doing well. But you guys realize that there's a great chance that it's actually likely that the United States someday will cease to exist. You realize that, right? And so if that's the case, if the United States will cease to exist, guess what will never cease to exist? Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. The gospel will live on. And listen, this isn't me hypothetically speaking. I know this is true because the gospel survived the Roman Empire, right? We think America is a world force. Like, the Roman Empire was it back in the day. In fact, I heard this story once of a guy who, he was in a Roman Colosseum, and he's walking around the Roman Colosseum, and he's just looking at the stands and everything, and he's just in awe, and he's like, man, this is amazing. And as they're getting ready to leave, as they're walking out, he looks up, there's an archway over the entrance or the exit, and he sees this cross hanging down. And he just stands there and he's looking at it, and he goes, oh my goodness. He goes, there's a cross here. And the whole group that was with him, they said, come on, we gotta go. And he goes, no, we can't overlook the significance of this. And they said, well, what's the significance of it? It's a cross, right? It's not that big of a deal. And he goes, do you know what was happening in this Colosseum 2,000 years ago? Like, you guys know the stories of what happened in the Colosseums, right? They would throw entire families of Christians in there, and lions and tigers and, I almost said and bears, oh my, but I decided against it. So, but all these animals would just destroy these Christians.